Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated in His presence. It's such a joy to be back in Moa with my friend and Mom Helen, the church, and people and the network. It's so good to see you on elevated throne. Yes, it looks so in the physical, but it is in the spirit. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong. Do you believe that? I give all the glory and all the praise to God, the giver of life, who spared our life from sudden death. I couldn't make it last year because I was given a public lecture on behalf of President Buhari. I was invited by a foreign company, to present the economic challenges before the new government. And about 15 minutes into the lecture, I collapsed. And when I say I collapsed, I totally collapsed. I had to be taken away in a wheelchair. But within 3 minutes, thank God Mrs. B was there. When others panicked, she just said, "Jesus!" I think she brought a doctor on the scene immediately. I was in the hospital for 3 days. And 3 nights while they were checking every part of my body, and they found nothing. It was the third day they found what was wrong. When they did some urine tests, they discovered that I was completely dehydrated. And so they sentenced me into a lifetime of 2 liters of water per day, minimum 2 liters, and I've been drinking 2 liters of water per day. It's not easy if you don't like water. Man, you have to go to the toilet all the time. I've had my own fair health challenge and battles, but I'm still standing. I refused to communicate to my friend to tell him all that I was going through because I didn't want to compound this problem. So I kept it to myself. Today they find this, tomorrow they find that. Until one day I say, "You know what? Whatever you find, keep it to yourself. I'm out of here. I'm out of here because your prescription is likely to kill me before my time." Hallelujah. I thank God for my family. They stood with me. My wife was there. My children were there. And 10 minutes after I got into the hospital, guess who called? My mother. She would not call in the night, but that night she called. And she said, "Is everything okay? I want to hear my son's voice." She picked it in the spirit and she prayed for me. I thank God for your prayers, those of you who knew about it. It was all over the YouTube and people thought they will see me in church the following Sunday in a wheelchair, but I came stronger than ever before, and I preached like a house on fire. Mrs. B could not come this year. We had planned to come together because the day before we started to leave out, my mother went into coma. See, that's part of the challenge. But that was challenge of old age. She's going to be 107. She went into coma, and Shegun was the first to speak to her in the morning. And she was not sounding well. And before we knew it, the doctor was called. She was in coma, semi-coma. And I said, "Put the phone near here." And they put it. I spoke, and she answered. I said, "Mama, I'm going to Malaysia." I said, "You make it." Well, by yesterday, she was calmer. And she was okay. She started eating again and she's fine. And so we decided to leave last night. Was it last night we left? I'm not even in control of my time anymore. It's all been messed up. But I got to Singapore last night and they told us we had to leave 6 a.m. this morning. I would do anything to be here, God sparing my life. You know why? Because God is here. I know you hear that everywhere, and God is omnipresent, but he makes himself real in some places. You just know. You just know. I learned 3 lessons, my friend, from that hell challenge I had, and I want to share them with you. Number 1, the world will not wait for you. The world will wait for no one. I learned that the hard way. That night after I slumped, doctor, the party continued. They brought in live band and danced at 12 midnight. I risked my life to be there. My body told me everything that they said, where are you going? The world is not going to wait for you, so learn to spend your time. Learn to expend your energy in things that are very, very, very productive for God's kingdom. The world will not wait for you. It didn't wait for Martin Luther King Jr. It didn't wait for JFK. It's not going to wait for you. They sent me flour. They danced at 12 midnight. I had no reason to be there except to honor a commitment that I made to the president. And the second lesson I learned is 80 to 90% of our wrong decisions are based on how would they feel? What would they think? I don't want to offend them. And you end up offending yourself. Make up your mind never to treat as priority those who treat you as option. Number 3 lesson I learned. Give your whole attention and spend quality time with those who will miss you more when you are gone. That night it was only my wife, my children, and my staff that stayed with me in that critical moment. Every time I turned, I saw my wife standing there. My children were in the next room. The rest of the world that I touched, I didn't see them. Spend quality time with those who can carry your legacy on. Avoid all relationships that will drain you and those who just use you. I trust God that you will know how to skillfully manage your time. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bring 3 greetings from 2 people to you because they express that I should say so. And my 3, Bumi, my daughter, said, please greet Dr. Jonathan David for me and Mom Helen. She said, so she's enjoying our marriage. She's doing well. And my wife said, I'll miss the conference, but I'll be there in the spirit. But believe me, this is the truth. I lie not. Last Wednesday, the president of Nigeria sent you greetings. He said, please greet that beautiful family in Malaysia for me when you get there. I am quoting him verbatim. He remembers you very well. And I did say, I will say it publicly. A lot is happening in our nation, but this is not the time for it. I'll come back to feed you on all that. This week is very critical for me, for you, for every one of us who is mindful of what God is doing in the nations of the earth. And I do not want to flatter, not just excite you, but I want to let you know that God is in control of history. History does not control God. God is fully in charge of this planet. Satan is not. Yes, he might be everywhere. You have seen everything. But God has not abandoned his throne. And he has not abdicated his responsibility over this earth. He will have the last, the final, and the only say. Can I hear amen? Turn your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 9. The theme of GLS 2016, influencing every domain, inspire every generation, impact every nation in our lifetime. Who believes that? I can see your hand. Who believes it? In our own lifetime, with all the challenges we are having. Say it in Nigeria all the time. To this end was I born, for this purpose came I to the world. That Nigeria will be saved, Nigeria will be changed, and Nigeria will become great in my lifetime. Do you believe that? In our lifetime, we look like, wow, that will be so soon. Or are we going to live forever? I don't care what you believe. I know it will happen in our lifetime. In the name of Jesus Christ. Is it doable? Are we able to influence every domain? Inspire every generation? Impact every nation in our own lifetime? Is it doable? Is God able to make it happen? Well, let's check in the early church. I'm coming back to Matthew chapter 9. What began in the upper room in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, by the time you get to Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, what began in the upper room was in every room, every living room in Jerusalem. Acts 1, they were where? In the upper room. Acts chapter 2, they were breaking bread where? From house to house. So what began in the upper room within chapter 2 of Acts was in every living room as they were breaking bread from house to house. Is it doable? I'm not sure you are getting me. Is it doable? Within a short period, the elder said, you are bringing this man's blood upon us. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That was just chapter 4 of the book of Acts. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Jerusalem is not a small village. What began in the upper room entered every living room, and before you could say Jack Robinson, God saved Paul in Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. And he took what was in the upper room, in every living room, to a classroom. Within 2 years, the whole of Asia had the gospel. Say with me, upper room, every living room, classroom. Do you know the end of the story? They turned the world upside down. By Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, say, here comes a people that turned the world upside down. They had no printing press, no radio, no television, no satellite cable, no Facebook, no Twitter, no internet, no WhatsApp. What else? No complete Bible. No computer at all. No telephone. But they had the Holy Spirit. They had the Word of God. They had the great power of God over their lives. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Great grace, great power, provided and produced such a great move that impacted the entire world within a short period. Is it doable? Just looking at that alone should fill you with joy that what God began in the upper room got into every room, entered the classroom, and before long the whole of Asia and the whole world was impacted. God is just looking for one strategic man who will say yes to him. like Samuel, like Paul. Do you understand me? Just one man who say, Lord, I know you are willing to do this. If there is anything you can use, use me. This morning, most of the songs that were rendered here in the time of worship were new to me. I never had them here before. They were new. I don't know who wrote them, but I sang them. But those who are on the platform were not looking at the screen. Those men and women playing the instrument, singing the songs, they were not looking at the string to cut the words. Maybe they were looking at television. I didn't know. I didn't see that. But they were singing it from their spirit. You know why? Because there was rehearsals upon rehearsals upon rehearsals upon rehearsals upon rehearsals that produced a great performance. Now, I'm not saying they were entertainers. They were not entertaining us. They were leading us into his presence. But if today was the first day they were hearing the song like me, there will be no symphony. So I want to take you to the rehearsal room that preceded the upper room. Do you understand me? To see how Jesus prepared his people to stamp the word and change the world. If we can get that past and capture it, and we can position ourselves accurately, then what others consider too difficult will become doable. Matthew chapter 9. Beginning from verse 35, and I'll just jump into chapter 10, read a couple of verses there, and then step by step, we're going to see what really happened in that rehearsal room. We want to see what was the secret of their invasion, what produced such impact within a short period in their life and through their ministries. We want to accurately position ourselves in such a manner that Jesus can do his work in us so that he can walk through us. Can I hear amen? Amen. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning from verse 35, the Bible reads, and I quote, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what?" I can't hear you. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Do you believe that? You believe he can heal every sickness? You believe he can heal every disease? By whatsoever name? Every sickness is every sickness. Every disease is every disease. Can Jesus heal? Does he heal every disease? Does he heal every sickness? Can he heal yours? Or yours is very special? "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Chapter 10. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal" what? "All kinds of sickness" and what? "All kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." You know all the names, don't you? Verse 4. "The last two, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather" where? I can't hear you. Go rather to the lordship of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I just feel like laughing. Before this time, they never healed any sickness. They never healed any disease. They had never cleansed any leper. They had never raised the dead. And he said to them to go do it, and they were foolish enough not to ask him how. Because if it were you, you say, wait a minute, what did you say I should go and do? Heal the sick? Cleanse lepers? Raise the dead? Freely I've received, what did I receive? Just because he said it is enough. And if you look further down, the same one who said they would not go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, now in verse number 18, it says, you'll be brought before who? Governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. My simple message this morning as a prelude to the conference itself is titled The Lost Sheep of the House of Israel. And I don't want you to look too far. Don't look outside of this room for that lost sheep. Don't even look at your neighbor. Because you jolly well might be the person. They're sheep, they are not goats. They are lost, but they're in the house. I just shared with you that what began in the upper room entered every living room, went into the classroom, and before long, it got into the whole world. Great grace was upon them. But here we are, after 2 millennia, since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gone into the nations of the earth, we have made disciples in the nations, but we have not made disciples of the nations. Are you getting me? If I ask how many nations are here this week, by the end of the week, maybe 30, maybe 40, maybe 50 nations will be represented. There are disciples we made in the nations, but something has disconnected them from making disciples of the nations. Good to see you, Pastor. You know our greatest problem? We trade that position with Jesus Christ. We are building his church. And we are leaving, discipling the nations to him. He said, I will build my church. You have taken over that job. So every effort, every preaching, every witnessing is to add to the church. That's all we've been doing. Whereas the Bible says, the Lord adds to the church those who are being saved daily. But every evangelical outreach, everything we are doing is to ensure that we'll bring somebody to sit on the chair with us. And we take pride in how many people we seat. Wow, we are now 7,000. Wow, we are now 10,000. What has 10,000 people got to do? In Nigeria alone is edging on about 180 million people. Right now, because of the rate at which we are producing children like rats and rabbits. Don't blame us. We are fulfilling the mandate. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion. If you laugh at us, what do you say about China? Population is not the problem. What do you say about India? Population is not the problem. But listen to me. Are we making disciples of the nations? Are we making disciples in the nations? We are very passionate, like Apollos, with what we know. But we are limited in our approach. And we say those things we know with all passion. And yet we are very limited. We are not producing the kind of results that God wants us to produce. Do you know our gospel? Very simple. It's the gospel of salvation. Get saved, live right, love your family, don't commit sins, live responsibly, raise a godly family, die, go to heaven. That's our gospel. It's very simple. Am I talking to you? Politics, don't go there. Love not the world. Business, don't go there. Rich men are dirty men. And every area of influence we vacated, Satan occupies. He controls entertainment. Now look at those young men in the Philippines. There are people in the church that will say the way they were dancing reflects demonic movement. People in the church. Because they do not know that God created the earth. Am I making sense? Is this Moa? Is it All Nations Sanctuary? We need to get it right in this conference once and for all. We need to infiltrate the culture of the earth. That's why we are the salt of the earth. We must infiltrate every culture of the earth. Complete infiltration. And when you are infiltrating, you are not carrying loudspeaker, you are not carrying microphone, you are just positioning people strategically in places without any noise, and from within they begin to change what is corroding and what is corrupting. May I ask you a question? What was the theological doctrinal persuasion of the young maid in the house of Captain Naaman? What did she believe about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation? What did she believe? How many years did she spend in the Bible college? And one testimony she gave led the captain to the king, led the king of Syria to the king of Israel, made the king of Israel to tear his garment. The prophet took the baton from them and I said, send the captain to me. You will know there is a God in Israel. The captain came and stood before him. He said, hey, disciple, tell him what to do. He was so angry that the man did not even come out to hit the place and recover me of leprosy. He's asking me to go dip myself in some useless river called Jordan. Are there no better rivers in Syria? In his raging madness, his servant said, sir, if there were better rivers in Syria, why did you come here? You have not done what you are asked to do. Go dip yourself and see. So he dipped himself first time. Look at his skin. I'm going to wage war again. Second time, third time. By the seventh time he came, he said, I believe there's no other God except the God of Israel. And he pleaded for 2 mules of sand. What was he going to use it to do? To build a place of worship in Syria. Do you understand? He said, but once a year, when the king goes to the house of his God to worship, he must lean upon my hand, ask your God to overlook. Look, here is a man, nobody preached how to be born again. Nobody said how to answer altar call. He was not led in any sinner's prayers of himself. He carried meal from Israel going to Syria because one girl decided to infiltrate and influence. You will not see that person as a strategic person. What you understand by strategic man is a man who is a president. Those who control the president don't even sit on his seat. Okay. I'm not going to say much about that now until the week. Do you understand me? We are going to learn how to infiltrate. We are going to learn how to influence. And we are going to learn how to infuse the culture of the world back into the culture of Christ. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to take the portion of scripture we have read little by little. Is that okay? I'm laying foundation for my own contribution this week from Matthew chapter 9. We are now in the rehearsal room. Because this was the first opportunity they had to go into the world. And you know when they returned, they said, Master, even the devils were subject to us in your name. We didn't know there's so much power in your name. Until we said in Jesus' name and things began to happen. We healed all manner of sicknesses in your name. We healed all manner of diseases in your name. It's so simple. It's not difficult. We can do it. It's doable. You think you could persuade Peter not to speak? He said, you elders of Israel, judge among yourselves. Who should we believe, whether God or you? But as for us, we cannot but declare the things which we have seen and heard. All the things you have seen and heard in all the years have been coming. If we have gotten it right, we should now be doing GLS from nation to nation. Because you would have made it happen there. You know why it's not happening? You are that lost sheep in the house. Sorry. I'm rubbing you hard now. And I should be really nice to you. So that you can please at least clap for me to encourage me. You don't believe you are the lost sheep? I will let scripture open scripture. And we are going to see where we are. And why some of us are spending and being spent, and you just come and enjoy conference, and you have preaching notes for the next 1 year till we meet again. Where is the world you have turned upside down? What impact are you having in your nation? Who knows you are there? What is happening on your corner street? What has your church done in your community that causes the church, the community to respond to you and to regard you as a force to reckon with? The president invited me to come with him. A few days ago, I told you, and I brought a brochure for you to go with him to London. That will now be my first trip with him. First, it was to America. I was there in his cabin. Others were sitting. I sat in his cabin, and we would talk all the way through, but I'm going somewhere. By the time we returned, they have increased the petrol price, and they took a whole page advert in the newspaper. Nigerian mercies declare Pastor Bakare wanted. And there they wrote, in 2012, you led us against the government not to increase the pump price. Now, because your friend is bar, you are not speaking. Hello. So I found myself between and betwixt. To speak is to offend my friend. Not to speak is to offend the people. And who am I serving? The people are my friend. I'm serving God. So I had to make my position clear. And guess what? By the time I spoke last Sunday, the noise died down completely. Labor went back. The crisis stopped because I showed them the difference between the movement I led in 2012 and why I'm not out leading anybody right now and why we have to fasten our seatbelt to get it right this time and forever. Make sure nobody takes advantage of our nation again. By the time I did 1 hour on television, that was the end of the crisis. Who is listening to your voice? What are you changing? I'm challenging you because it's the same Jesus in me that is in you. It's the same price that was paid for me, paid for Dr. Jonathan, paid for Mom Ellen that was paid for you. We do not have anything you don't have access to. The Bible says Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What gospel are you preaching? Because the gospel of the kingdom is not just preparing for people who want to escape to go to heaven. The gospel of the kingdom is bringing heaven down on earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached it. Jesus preached it. The apostles preached it. What are you preaching? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in heaven? No, on earth as it is in heaven. And who are to enforce his will on earth? You and I are to make a difference. If all the outpourings in Azusa, if all the great revivers in America had been that effective, why would the Supreme Court and the president be defending gay culture? It is because we made disciples in the nation, but we did not disciple the nation. So he paused when he saw the multitudes following him. Now the multitudes following him, brothers and sisters, these were followers of Jesus. They were not worshippers of Baal. They were following him everywhere. He saw that they were harassed and scattered. They were weary. He had compassion on them. And say, wait a minute. The harvest is truly plentiful. Another word for that is great. If you look at Luke chapter 10, he said the harvest is great. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his. So who are the laborers? He said, the laborers are few. Who are the laborers? Talk to me, somebody. Don't leave me alone like this. Encourage me a little bit. Who are the laborers? The apostles? No, their assignment is to equip the laborers. The laborers are lost in the house. He that descended, he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for their work of ministry. I know Paul said we are co-laborers with God, but when he said the laborers are few, so all he wanted to do was to raise 12 men that would do the job. If they are few, this 12 will now increase the number. Are you listening to me? He had his eyes. on the multitudes that are confused, that do not know their left from their right, and don't know the reason they are in the church, including pastors in the pulpit who had no clear understanding of why they are preaching or why they are preaching. They just do it every Sunday because it's become like crack cocaine. It's an addiction. I got to look for something to preach this Sunday. So if I can't get it on the internet, I will go to TBN. If I can't get it on TBN, I will go to anywhere just to be able to meet the need to excite these people Sunday in, Sunday out. Pastor lost, congregation lost, nations are not being discipled. Only mom is encouraging me, say, yeah. Only she's encouraging me. The rest of you are just looking at me and say, okay, where is it going? I'm not lost. You are. Thank God you are not lost in the world. You are lost in the house. You can still be rescued. Now let's begin to open up scriptures. The Bible says then, he called 12 of his disciples to himself. His disciples were not just these 12. But these are the 12 he found he could call to himself. Are you with me? Verse number 1 says they were disciples. But verse number 2 said they became apostles. What happened overnight? He breathed on them. He laid hands on them to push them down. Receive! You will almost break somebody's neck because you want them to receive. My beloved brother, Benny Hinn, went to South America. I've told you this story before. He brought the people out. They didn't know. It didn't affect them. They thought they should do what he did. They also did. It's working on you because you accept it. The Bible says he gave them power. Between verse 1 and verse 2, they were endowed with power. They had no questions, no queries. When he said, heal every sickness, heal every disease, cleanse lepers, raise the dead. Imagine you and I and the church with pastor that our people can go into every nook and cranny and begin to work miracles as Jesus said to that 12. What do you think is going to happen? But we reserve miracle walking to Dr. Jonathan David and the rest of you are to be walked upon. I don't think you got it. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? What signs are following you except your signboard? You have such a beautiful signboard outside there. Come and see, the blind see, and the people who are seen come in, they go blind. But he gave them power over unclean spirits. Why? Because they were the one influencing culture. Let me take two or three things out of this and then show you why we cannot afford to remain lost in the house. And I'm talking about you and I. We can't afford it. Now you are happy that I've included myself. You are happy. You now laugh. I say, okay, it's not only me. Okay, we are all lost then. If we are not all lost, why are we making disciples in nations and not making disciples of nations? Why are we trading positions with Jesus and just building the church, which he says, I will build my church. The Lord has to the church, those who have been saved. That's become our preoccupation because we don't know how to disciple nations. is such a huge and humongous thing. They say, oh, well, if we can get just one person saved there and another person saved there, one person at a time, one family at a time, we'll get the job done. It will take forever. But listen to me. This gospel of this kingdom must be preached as a witness to the nations. Then the end will come. Heaven must receive Jesus unto the restoration of those things which are spoken by the prophets. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. It's your assignment and my assignment to make his enemies his footstool, to cast out the devils out of the mountain. May I ask you a question? When Jesus called these 12, where was he? In Mark chapter number 3, the Bible tells us he went up on a mountaintop and he called them to himself on that mountaintop. Why? Because he knows without them taking these mountains, they can do all the crusades, they can start all Bible colleges, they can have large congregation called mega church. The word will still remain the way it is, not reconciled with Christ, until you take those mountains of influence and mountains of culture and you know how to penetrate and operate there. If you are not on top of any of those mountains, you are lost in the house. Mark chapter 3, the location of the call. I'm going to tell you about five things that I go to see that, and then we kick in from tomorrow and see where the Lord will take us. I was telling my son as we were coming, I said, Shego is now the head of our department of multimedia. He's now multimedia head of the church. So the guy is rich. The guy is powerful. The first one to occupy the position at the age of 27. We had old men there. I didn't put him there. When he came and threw himself into the place, they all said, you know what? We need him to lead us. They requested. It was not imposed upon them. As we were driving in, I said, Moa was not like this the first time I came, Shegu, because I saw a man directing traffic, like a policeman directing traffic. I said, Moa had so many cars that they had traffic light. They now have some. So you know something is happening. Things are changing. But we have to be in the inner room, in the inner caucus where decisions are made, so that we can influence what is happening. Those who don't care about that must be prepared for the rule of idiots. In Mark chapter 3, the location is clear. And I want to show you what 2, 3, 4 things are. You can reposition your church, restructure your church, so that the Spirit of the living God will begin to move through you and begin to disciple at least your city to start with, or your town, or your community, or your neighborhood, that your impact is being felt, that anything that happens there, say, let's ask pastor. Mark chapter 3. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. That itself is loaded. Where was he right now? On the mountain. And you will see both the Great Commission and this dress rehearsal took place on the mountain. He called to himself those he himself wanted. You think that's just decorative? No. is because somebody had already given him a different lease that he did not want. You know who that was? Mary. The mother of Jesus and his brothers. They had taken strategic positions in his ministry. You don't believe me? John chapter 2. Mary asked him to turn water or to give them wine. And he said, "Woman, my time has not come." Do you realize Jesus never called Mary mother? Hail, Mother Mary. Not one place do you find Jesus calling Mary mother. She said, "Woman, my time has not come." Even on the cross, he said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." Because she took absolute control of personal ministry and began to put people she wanted there, not the one Jesus wanted. If your ministry is going to have an impacting dimension, if you are going to influence, you better open your heart to God, because it's going to bring people to you that you are going to disciple, that are going somewhere to make things happen. John chapter 2. Look at verse 11. John 2:11. If you disagree with me, I'll just open the scripture. That's all I know how to do. John 2:11. And all the Catholics said, I didn't hear your amen. I said, let all the Catholics say, amen. John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. Now look at the ministerial list. Alright? This is the entourage. I will show you the entourage of President Muhammadu Buhari when we went to UK. They wrote it out in a manifest. Because before you enter the plane, your name was there. This is the entourage of Jesus. Read. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So if you are looking at the ministerial list and the entourage, who do you see first? Jesus. Who do you see next? Mom. Who do you see next? Brothers. Who do you see next? Disciples. But both the mother and the brothers are not disciples. You will understand why I'm making this difference in the course of the week. They just hang in there. So when he called to himself on that mountaintop those he himself wanted, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, what do you think happened? Mary got offended. His brothers got offended. And they concluded he was out of his mind. Go back to Mark chapter 3. Because you do not know what is hindering your progress and impact. That's why we need to go to this dress rehearsal room and see how Jesus did it to prepare these people for what they will eventually do. Mark chapter 3. Are you there with me? Okay. And he went up to the mountain, verse 13, and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them. Hello. Are you sent? That he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And he listed their names. Verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, who are his own people? His mother and brothers. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So they stopped coming to service. They stopped coming to conference. They stopped coming to church. They were offended that they were not. A friend of mine many years ago, Pastor Ayo Rishedjefo, invited me to preach in his home church. And I went there and I sat with him at breakfast, doctor. And he brought his mother to me to introduce his mother. He said, here's my mother, Dickness Orishedjefo. I said, oh, God bless you, Mama. I greeted her politely. And Mama stepped out. I said, Mama, is it Dickness here? He said, what does she do? He said, no, I just gave her. I just honored her with that title. So Mama is to dress on Sunday morning and sit on the platform as a Dickness doing nothing. So they stop coming to church. Am I boring you? I'm going somewhere. I'm not reached there. I want to show you who the lost sheep is. That's my number one assignment, so that you can be angry with yourself for a change. Verse 31 of Mark chapter 3, then his brothers and his mother came, standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Do you get this? They are not participating in the conference anymore. They were outside. So they call one of them, they said, come here, give him this notes, tell him to come out. Why? He has dropped them from the list. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. He answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. That you are my uncle does not mean you will become anything in the church I pastor. You must love God. You must be serving God. Or you become a wet blanket around my fire. Do you understand this? Say, those he himself wanted. Those he himself wanted. That they might be with him. If you have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons, your church will not have impact. Okay. Now this will make you hilarious. You are going to laugh. He sent them out. How? The Bible says he sent them out in twos. Mark chapter 6. The same event. Mark recorded it. Matthew recorded it. Mark chapter 6 is telling us now how he sent them. Let's go there. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to ask you a question you are going to answer compulsorily. Because I'm going somewhere. Mark chapter 6. I love this. Verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out. How? Two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. The same story. Hello? He sent them out how? Two by two. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to tell me who was partner with Judas Iscariot. Because if you send them out two by two, somebody went with Judas Iscariot, or Judas Iscariot went with somebody. You need to tell me who. Hello. Nobody is talking to me now. Matthew chapter 10. He sent them out two by two. Gomez, who did you go out with? This may not be important to you, but it's very important to me. Because if you show me your friend, I tell you who you are. If you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. The Bible says if you're a companion of a thief, you'll be telling lies all the time. You will not say any truth. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, why the word first when there's no second? There's no second, there's no third. Why first? First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew is brother. I will assume, for the purpose of this illustration, that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, but you are going to become Peter." I will assume that both of them were sent out because Andrew knew how to affect Peter. Does that make sense? He had enough authority to bring his bully brother to Jesus. "We have found him, the Messiah." And he followed him. And he saw him and said, "You are Simon, you are going to become Peter." So first, Simon, I'm coming back to that first in the course of this week. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. He's going to be the foremost apostle to the Jews. And he's going to preach the message at Pentecost. Jesus saw it all through. Now when you say strategic positioning, you must have strategic men that are accurately positioned. Can I show you something? Was Paul anointed? Did Paul operate in the power of the Holy Spirit? Did Paul preach the gospel? Well, if Paul was in the wrong place, he would be a nuisance. You don't believe that, do you? Okay, stop where you are. Follow me to Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. We are going somewhere this week. We are doing rehearsal right now because there's going to be a great performance by the church in the days to come, influencing the nations, invading every territory. Do you understand me? But we must be accurately positioned. You are going to go back and look at your leadership structure and say, "Why do I allow this man to encumber the ground? Because he's doing nothing. He's just sitting because he has been long in your ministry." No, today is not longevity, it's productivity. Why encumber the ground? Why create such a nuisance? Why are you so afraid of men? What they will say? Are you in Acts 9? Okay. Acts chapter number 9. Verse 19. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with his disciples where? At Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Is that accurate? Verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to where? Caesarea and sent him out to. Why did they send him out to Tarsus? That was his place of birth. Now see what happened thereafter, verse 31. Then, say then, after he was sent to his own place, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. For as long as Paul was there, that would not happen because he was not in his own place. It's not going to happen. Am I making sense to you? I can go on further and show you in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, that when they presented Matthias and the one with long name, aka alias this, alias that, they presented two people. They prayed to God and they said, Lord, you will know the hearts of all men. Show, as these people will cast their lots, who you have chosen to join the 11 to become 12. And when they cast their lots, who was chosen? Matthias. And he joined the apostles. And what happened? Heaven opened. Because the right person was brought in. You will not know why God allowed Matthias to be part of the group and not Barnabas. Because he was a prophet. Acts 15 revealed it that by designation he was a prophet. So they would have put a prophet in the office of an apostle and heaven would be sealed. These are critical issues that we ignore. And we want to have impact. You can ask my son, he would tell you. It has taken us almost 6 months from January to begin a restructuring and reshaping the church to position the church in such a way that it will have maximum impact. Do you know when Mary put the brothers of Jesus among the disciples? Do you know they didn't believe in Jesus? Not at all. In John chapter 7, they came to him to mock him and said, how can you be doing these great things? Are you not going to show it to the world? Go and show it to the world. He said to them, your time is always here. My time has not come. You go to this feast, I will come after you. And the Bible records in John chapter 7, his brothers did not believe in him. If a man does not believe in what you are doing, he does not believe in where God is taking you, why are you keeping company with them? Don't you know that the strongest chain will break at its weakest point? You have a leader who is always opposing you. You are afraid of him. You step him down. Say, go and sit down. Doctor, I've shared this with you before. When our ministry first started, I gathered people because I was a young man. I was in my 30s. And I said those who are age 45 and above should become elders. Not eldership, but they would have elders fellowship. And one Sunday morning I came to church and their group leader and their team came to me. Pastor, you know what? In recent times, you have been doing some things and you don't clear with us elders before you do them. I said, is that so? I said, I will see you after the service. As I climbed the rostrum that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I said, all members of Elders Fellowship, come out. They all came out. I said, do you see these babies? They want to hijack authority and tell me what to do. I disband your fellowship. Go and sit down. End of story. Nothing happened. Nothing. You'll be afraid in case they go. Let them go. Many of his disciples departed from him and walked with him no more. Was that the end of his ministry? He even turned to the 12 and said, what are you waiting for? You two go and say, unto whom shall we go? Those are the men you want to position. You have the word of life. God has brought us here to support you. And we are here because we know our destiny is intertwined with yours. if you follow the story I'm trying to narrate, you will know that he sent James and John together. You will see that he sent Thomas and Matthew together. They fit themselves. Thomas is a doubter. Matthew is a tax collector. They'll be negotiating on the way. And the last two went together also. Sometimes God has a sense of humor. Amongst his 12 apostles, there were three Simons. Simon who became Peter. Simon who went with Judas. And Judas himself is a son of Simon. That's why I found it hilarious. You know, for a very long time, it was difficult to get a working team amongst my leaders. They are always fighting themselves. You see a group here, that they walk together. You see another group there. It's one team. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Matthew chapter 10. Simon the Canaanite. Is he not Simon? And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So there is Simon Peter, there is Simon the Canaanite. I believe Simon the Canaanite went out with this devil. And this devil that followed Jesus is himself called the son of Simon. John 13. That's where you find it. In John chapter 13, it's called son of Simon. Are you in John 13? Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So when he packaged Simon and Simon together. He has called one Simon Peter. So he sent these two Simons together, because if you go back to the original, when Moses was blessing the patriarchs and their families in Deuteronomy 33, one family was missing. It was a family of Simeon. Because one apostle is going to fall. What does he mean, Simeon or Simon? Hear, but don't do. They are always hearing, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They have come to conference, they have come to summit, and Pastor, don't be deceived. Don't let them deceive you and I. They come to the summit here, they go to other summits too. They won't tell you. They open themselves to this message. They open themselves to that message. What you have taught them is watered down by what they are teaching them. We're looking for those who will say, you have the word of life. We are not listening to A or B anymore. We see destiny at stake and we are going all the way with you. Are you listening to me? It is not possible for a woman to carry my baby if I do not give that woman my seed. It's not possible. It's not possible. I'm not going to do any play with you because my seed is precious. And I'm not talking carnal, I'm talking spirit. We have the incorruptible seed of the word of God. It's supposed to impregnate you so that you can birth change on the face of the earth. But if you sleep around, you don't even know who is responsible for the baby. Let me cut this short in righteousness. Because I have so many things loaded in that one passage. He called to himself those he himself wanted. And he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. This morning, as Dr. Jonathan David stood there, he said, this is the whole assignment that Saul missed. Do you know the day he was anointed with oil? Samuel said, as you go today, you will come to the hill of God, which has become the garrison of the Philistines. God wanted his hill back. He raised a king to go fight the Philistines to kick their garrison out of that place. He said, in 1 Samuel 10, you shall come to the hill of God where the garrison of the Philistine is. What is the garrison of the Philistine doing on the hill of God? To influence the entire nation. They build their garrison on God's hill, so that everyone can be influenced by what is taking place there. And said, hey, that's your assignment. But he didn't fight the Philistines. Not for long. He was only fighting David. Not until David came to power did he demolish the garrison of the Philistines. And after he had demolished it, he called it Megathama, the bridal of Mother City, and took the place back for God. We are going to take everything that belongs to God back to God. We are bringing them back to God. Are you with me? He gave them power to cast out devils. We have that God-given mandate, authority, when we are sent. And if we are sent, if you are not sent, you're going to become food for the devil. It's going to break you in pieces. That's why you must remain in the place where you can be trained until you grow where it matters. You grow in stature. You grow in the spirit to the end that you have stature to deal with devils and cast them out of every mountain of influence. The first lesson they learned from him is that they must be people of boundary. They must be people of boundary. They must understand spiritual jurisdiction. He said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Amen. It was in Israel where I was talking about Gentiles. When you study very well, you will know that Naphtali and Zebulun had become the Galilee of the Gentiles. Strangers had come and taken over those territories. He said, it is not time for them yet. The people that sat in darkness are going to see great light. Leave them for now. I'm not sending you there. You will go into debate. You will go into argument. That's not where I'm sending you. And don't go into the way of Samaritans. I'm coming back there. Do you know where Jesus began his ministry? The Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where he started from. Matthew chapter 4. Let's see it. That's why he said, don't go there. I know what I'm doing. I'm opening different territories. I'm going to put you in your own right position. I keep you. I know where you will function properly. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to where? To Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, that's the place of his birth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and who? Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus is saying, don't go back there. I have done what needs to be done in that place. Don't go and start all over again. And don't go to the way of Samaritans. I'm coming there. I'm not sending you there till I get there. It will not be until John chapter 4 that we go there. I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, let scripture interpret scripture. Who are the lost sheep of the house of Israel? They are not Samaritans. That's a mixed grill. That's a mixed breed. Half Jewish, half Samaritan. They are not Gentiles, those without God. These people, as a result of their ancestry, they have relationship with God. But they are lost in the house. Jeremiah chapter 50. me begin from Matthew 9. Then we'll go progressively to Jeremiah 50. Matthew 9, verse 35, where we started from. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw what? The multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. What happens to sheep without shepherd? They are lost. Nobody gives them a sense of direction. Nobody lets them know what the Spirit is saying. They have no clue. They are sheep, they are not goat. But they have no shepherd. Why don't they have shepherd? Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah 50, verses 6 and 7. Are you ready to hear this? My people, who are his people? The Gentiles? The Samaritans? My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away where? On the mountains. Hello, somebody. You're not listening to me, are you? All they have taught you is evangelism. You must win souls. You must witness, but nobody has pointed you to your own mountain. You've not been trained. You've not been equipped. You don't even know there's anything called mountain of influence. It does not interest you. They have been turned away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And the adversary said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. What did these preachers do? They turned them away from the mountains. Politics, don't go there. Business, love not the world. Arts and entertainment, worldliness. Every major thing that influences culture, the church is cut off. So all that we teach the church to do is read Christian literature, watch Christian television, have Christian friends. You got nothing to do with the world. And we want to change the world. Their pastors have misled them. They have turned them away from the mountains. Do you understand this, friends? I don't think you do. Because if you do, I'd like to get to your church and say, hey, where is your man on the mountain of education? Where is your man on the mountain of family? Show me your man who you have strategically planted on the mountain of economy or commerce. Where is the man that you have planted on the mountain of this? On the seven mountains of culture, of influence, where Babylon is sitting. You don't get it. You must only read Christian literature. No, Daniel had to read the language of the Chaldeans and their literature. Christian school, Christian curriculum, and when they get to the world, they fall because they don't understand. We have shielded and protected them that they cannot even engage the world and defeat the world. When we first arrived in England in 2000, a pastor told me there's a Christian school that he would love my children to go to. Their fees are cheaper, and we went there. Ah, I love to see things. We went there. When we got there, they said, We don't teach history here. We teach history. Genesis, Exodus. You only teach history. Okay. So we don't teach geography here. We teach creation. How God created the world. But I told my wife, I tell the children to let us go. Because my children will not be able to compete with the world. They will understand nothing. Do you understand me? They will understand nothing. They can't influence nobody. Do you understand this? This is what we have done. Christian literature, Christian television, Christian TV, Christian friends, Christian that, Christian this, and everybody is Christianese and nothing is happening. Their pastors have more or less driven them away from the mountains. Come with me to Ezekiel 34. There is more. We can't change the world except we take those mountains. We cannot. We cannot disciple the nations except we can influence what operates in those seven mountains. That's why God gave seven cities and seven mightier nations to Israel to overcome and kick out. It's not an accident. He said, I'm giving you seven nations who are mightier than you are. Not because you are great in number, but because I love you. Why seven nations? Why seven mountains? Because whatever happens in a nation is determined by what happens in those seven mountains. And that's why we are not relevant. We are not operating there. We prefer mountain of prophecy, which is good. But we are to be empowered there to go kick out all those, forgive my language, enemies of righteousness on those mountains. Ezekiel 34, quickly. I want you to go. I'm just preparing you to see that you are the lost sheep. If you are not pointing, no. I want to make it plain that if you are not pointing your congregation and getting them ready, you need to start a new academy, a leadership academy with seven faculties. You need to raise a people that will not only have faith to move mountains, but faith to receive mountains. Give me this mountain. Ezekiel 34. Irresponsible shepherds is the title. If the shepherd is lost, what's going to happen to the sheep? Can the blind lead the blind? And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, to who? The shepherds. Why is he saying woe to them? Look at verse number 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is coming, on the day he is among his flock, his scattered sheep. Remember Jesus said they were weary and scattered. On the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. When? On a cloudy and dark day. When confusion engulfs the land. When there is no direction. When everyone is running helter skelter, I'm going to seek them. And I will bring them from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own where? Land. I will feed them where? On the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. If you are standing at the Lateran Assembly this morning and say, where is our operational base? Where is our address today? They will tell you Ezekiel 34:14. I will feed them in good pasture, and their foes shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. The year 2016 is declared to be a year of higher grounds and greater heights. Do you understand me? we are going to feed the flock on the high mountains of Israel. Begin to point those dimensions to them so that they know exactly how to operate. There are many people in here that this message will resonate with your spirit this week. You know where God has been leading you. You know where your mountain is. But you have not had the push and someone to tell you, that's it, go there and take that mountain. You know our song in the church? There is nothing that I need that He won't supply. There is nothing that I need that He won't provide. If I believe, if I believe. So I say to the mountain, move. So I say to the mountain, get out of my way, because I believe. The mountains have moved, but you must get faith to subdue kingdoms and to say, give me this mountain. Like Caleb said, give me this mountain. My question is, if you don't know what mountain is yours, you are a lost sheep in the house. Very simple. Very, very simple. Have I landed safely? Did that make sense to you? If you don't know, there is nobody called into this kingdom who is not going to operate or influence what is happening in one of these seven mountains. You may have more than one. But if nothing is happening through your ministry on those mountains, the pastor is lost, the sheep is lost, the blind cannot lead the blind. But this week, are you hearing me? This week, you are going to know your mountains. And you are going to drive all the giants out of those mountains. You are going to cast out devils from those mountains. In the mighty name of Jesus. Do you know what the Bible says? That after Caleb drove out the giants, all was ceased. When he drove out the giants in that, under, you want to see it for yourself? It's there. It's in Joshua 14. Give me this mountain. From that moment, was ceased. Why? Because the owner of the mountain had come. And is administering God's justice and God's judgment upon that mountain. Hey, this week is going to prepare you for what I tell them all the time at Lateran Assembly. You know what I tell them? I'll see you at the top. I'm going to see you at the top. We are going to meet at the top of the mountain. I'm going to see you there. Have you noticed every time God had an encounter with Moses, He brought him to mountaintop? Go and check how many times he climbed mountain to receive the law, to receive direction from God. Even the temple, the tabernacle, He said, make sure you build it according to the pattern which I showed you on the mountaintop. A church that is not a mountaintop is a dead church, is a lost church. For the mountain of the Lord's house shall be above all mountains and shall be above all the hills. Then all nations shall flow into it. One scripture, and I go to sit down. And you are going to shake off that lostness. I refuse to be lost in the house. I need my own mountain. And I'm going to teach my people how to possess the mountains of society and begin to influence society aright. Last scripture for today, the book of Revelation. Chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels, again seven, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Who sits where? I can't hear you. Who sits where? On many waters. Now, you can't just imagine that this lady is sitting on the Atlantic Ocean. You must have the meaning of the waters. Verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So nobody's excluded. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of our fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having how many heads? In fact, the moment you see seven heads, you're going to run. If a person with two heads entered this room, it's not going to look normal. Now, this woman has seven heads and ten horns. My word. But what does this mean? Go to verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. This is the spirit of Babylon influencing culture and influencing every domain of influence in the world. And there's only one entity that can kick her on the backside and push her away from there. It's you and me. I say it's you and me. We are going to seize the mountains from her. We are going to kick her out of those mountains. We refuse to be lost people. That's why the laborers are few. Because the laborers are only ascension gifts. The laborers are apostles. The laborers are... That's what we think. But the core labor is in the lost sheep. They're the ones going to go into marketplace. I don't expect tomorrow for Dr. Jonathan David, except God tells him, I don't expect him tomorrow to go and contest for election to become prime minister of Malaysia. I don't expect it. But he can be invited. I didn't contest for election. I was invited. I didn't seek it. And today, do you know my office? The office of the friend of the president. When I was offered to become chief of staff, as a chief of staff is still a staff. I remain your friend. So I can influence the things that are happening. And from time to time, he said, come here. I'd like to see. If you know how many times I go to Abuja back and forth, you would think I have a government position. But as soon as I enter, the ADC saluted. I'm going there, sir, we can do this because of that. We can do this because of that. Remember this because of that. The former president is calling me. The new president is calling me. Not because I have anything other than what he has put on the inside of me. They shall bring you before governors and kings, and you will not think of what to say that day because your father will speak through you. The mountains are ready for the taking. And the people who should take it are lost in the house. Rise to your feet. Today in the name of Jesus Christ, shake off every lostness. You are not going to be lost in the house anymore. You are going to possess the mountains. You are going to take over the mountains. You are going to ask God for your own mountain. Show me my own mountain, Lord. Show me my own mountain. My mountain of influence. Where I will influence what's going on in this nation. Help me, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Time had come for us to disciple the nations. And we can't disciple the nations without taking the mountains. We can disciple people in the nation. We have done a lot of that. Thank God for it. Many have saved. Lives have been changed. Thank God for it. But we need to now begin to position strategic men. When I decided to run with President Buhari, all hell broke loose. That's why he remembers you. You remember how you stood with us at the Just campaign. How you stood there. And I'm not lying. I'm not flattering you. Say, please greet that beautiful family in Malaysia for me. When he came to this country, did he not greet you? He called you on phone. In Katsina, before we flew to London, he stood there. He said, for several times I tried to contest election. They put a toga on me that I'm a religious bigot. Until God brought Pastor Bakari my way. He broke that chain forever. And we are stuck together. Meet my friend, Pastor Tony Bakari. What honor do I want more than that? To be able to influence things that are going on there. I can't deny him because we have brought him into power and we must begin to pray for him and to tell him this is the way to go. That's not the way to go. There must be a Nathan in the life of David. There must be a Samuel in the life of David. Do you understand me? Who is pointing the way and direction? It's time to take the mountains. I'm coming back tomorrow. I'm going to tell you, you have been around this mountain for too long a time. There are other mountains. The Amorites have them. You are going to kick them out. You are going to possess the mountains. And all the nations of the earth will bow before him. because he is the governor among the nations. I want you to lift up your hands to heaven and say, Lord, give me my own mountain. Show me my own mountain and grant me grace to possess my mountain. Show me the mountain of influence you have prepared me for. You have prepared for me. I thank you, my Father. I give you glory and praise. The church is not going to be lukewarm any longer. The church is not going to sit and fold its hands and just be praying, your kingdom come. We are to make it happen. We are to make it happen. Father, in the name of Jesus, everyone in the house and those who are yet to come, the sense of being lost is removed in Jesus' name. Upon this mountain, the veil is removed forever. That this man will know the mountain you have given to them, and they will have the grace to possess the mountain, to change the culture. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And the people said, tell your neighbor, I'm no longer lost. I'm not lost in the house. I know where I'm going. Jesus is leading me every inch of the way, every second of the day. The nations of the earth will bow. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah.